Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We shall know the truth. Well, here is the God's truth about January 6, 2021.
The liberal media and the left, instead of sort of rejoicing that they now have partners to take on these issues, they moved the goalpost about what counts as racism so that they could smear all conservatives as racists.
But when the justices, especially the liberal ones, were focused on the policy arguments, you better get the facts right, and they completely dropped the ball on that.
What we're seeing here are people who are claiming to be sent by God with words that God has not given them. But the one person that we can rule out in every one of these so-called prophecies is God, the Holy Spirit.
And that is a very dangerous task to set ourselves to. It's a very dangerous expectation to bring to God, to say that we need our own individualized revelation because the scriptures are not sufficient for us.
Nurses in Wyoming who volunteer with EMS love issues, etc.
I live in a small Midwest town, a very nice place to live. We have parades, and those parades, well, they were halted for about a year and a half because of the pandemic, but they came back. They came back, though, with a twist. There was suddenly the presence of the LGBTQ pride group, and that was interesting. You see that in big cities, but in small towns. Well, what can these kind of changes in what we march over, why we parade, tell us about our culture overall? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, January the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about what parades reveal about our future and our culture. Dr. Alan Carlson of the International Organization for the Family will be our guest. Dr. John Bombaro joins us to talk about preaching and the sacraments. We'll talk about the top changes by Mormon President Russell M. Nelson on the fourth anniversary of his election to be the first president and prophet of the LDS Church. Bill McKeever will be alongside, and then Pastor Todd Bierman joins us. We'll discuss a biblical view of marriage. Joining us to discuss what parades reveal about our future, Dr. Alan Carlson, senior fellow at the International Organization for the Family, author of numerous books, including his latest, Family Cycles, and a recent column for Touchstone Magazine titled Marching, Past and Present. Dr. Carlson, welcome back.
I'm delighted to be with you again.
Dr. Carlson, although not technically a parade, the annual March for Life is held in our nation's capital today. What does that tell you about the future?
Well, that actually is a wonderful event, and any listener who's never participated in one should try to do so just to have the experience. It's been a standing witness against the Roe v. Wade abortion decision nearly 50 years ago now. And hundreds of thousands of people show up each year. The number of young people is particularly impressive. So that is a parade that may bear fruit this year, finally, in a Supreme Court decision that limits or even overturns the Roe v. Wade decision. So that's a wonderful event, and I would call it a parade because it does. That's how it works. You march down Pennsylvania Avenue, and again, it's splendid. Unfortunately, that's not the only parades we have these days.
I live in the heartland, small town America. I often say I live in Mayberry, with that reference to that famous television program. And we probably have about six parades in this town a year. They're big events, community events. This last year, when we resumed parades post-COVID, I noticed something about the homecoming parade. At the very head of this high school homecoming parade was the high school's LGBTQ group. They were the first group in the march. What does that tell you?
Well, that's a small reflection of a massive shift in American life. Again, pre-COVID 2019, the pride marches taking place in major American cities were stunning in the length and the crowds that they drew. New York City's pride parade for LGBTQ rights drew 5 million observers. Chicago, 2 million. And in other major American cities, San Francisco and so on, you know, millions would come and watch. Well, what's important about parades? Well, it's what we celebrate. It's where we look to see our heroes. It's where we come together as a community to celebrate our nation. And the pride parades tell us that we are not the same nation we were 100 years ago or even 50 years ago.
So you say that this is indicative of what you call some astonishing shifts regarding marriage, fertility, and American religiosity. How are those connected to what we see manifested in these community events of parades?
I start the article by describing parades that took place a little over 100 years ago. Specifically, the year was 1916. A variety of women's groups and also the federal government's Children's Bureau and the U.S. Department of Labor came together and organized what they called National Baby Week. National Baby Week. This was in March. 10 million women took part. 6 to 7 million preschool children, toddlers, also took part. It was an amazing event designed to celebrate motherhood, designed to celebrate children and the rearing and protection of children. One of the notable things was that in 4,000 American towns and cities, parades took place, but they were baby parades where mothers with infants in arms or in carriages would march down the streets. There were floats, and the celebration was of motherhood and of babies, and mothers were treated like returning soldiers, as symbols of a kind of victory and also as a symbol of hope and a future. That was the America then. Today, the America we see is a nation that celebrates sexual hedonism, meaningless sexuality, that rejects the family, that rejects marriage, in fact drags his drug American marriage law into the gutter. This tells us that our heroes have shifted, our focus has shifted. Sadly, even some of the churches have shifted. Again, the 1916 Baby Week parades would feature church groups. The Methodist women would have a group. The Lutheran women would have a group marching in the parade. Today, at least among, we'll call the liberal American churches, we'll send contingents to march in the pride parades. And again, reflecting kind of a complete collapse of the Christian family and sexual ethic. So we should not be surprised that fertility in the United States is tumbling. Just a few weeks ago, actually since I wrote this article, just a few weeks ago, the Census Bureau reported that the United States, for the first time ever, had almost a zero net growth this last year in population. Partly reflected a slowdown in immigration, but mostly it reflected almost a collapse of American fertility. Babies are simply not being born. We're well below the replacement level, facing long-term depopulation. The marriage rate has tumbled to new lows. The proportion of adults never marrying has climbed well over 30%. We are no longer a family-centered nation, just looking at these numbers.
What about American religiosity? What has changed there?
Well, again, loss of a sense of the common Christian message, which was shaped nearly 2,000 years ago in a time of sexual disorder in the Roman Empire of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries A.D., when abortion was common, infanticide was common, homosexuality was widespread, the divorce, keeping of concubines, the use and abuse of slave women by men, and sometimes even women who owned male slaves. It was a sexual free-for-all. And along came the Christians, who taught a simple and revolutionary message: fidelity within marriage, chastity outside, and the celebration and the protection of sexuality is one of the highest, or perhaps the highest, of human behaviors, of right after the celebration of God and Christ. So the Christians came along with a revolutionary sexual ethic, and they wound up replacing the pagans, partly because they outbred them. That's been completely forgotten. The churches, by and large, certainly over the last 70 or 80 years, have forgotten how to teach that remarkable message. Catechism classes, if they're held at all these days, talk maybe about social justice a little bit, but the wondrous teachings of the Christian church regarding sex, marriage, and family are shunted aside or mumbled about, or at worst, among the more liberal Protestant churches and within Catholicism as well, the LGBT movement is praised as the new imperative.
Is there, you ask, a historical parallel to this cultural collapse in America? And you would give us a little history lesson on the Canadian province of Quebec.
Yes, Quebec is a remarkable story. As late as about 1960, Quebec was remarkably Catholic, a fine elder daughter of the Catholic Church. 350 years of catechism, 350 years of having basically, despite the French having lost control of the province to the British in the mid-18th century, Catholicism and Quebecois identity were unified. Almost everybody in Quebec were Roman Catholics, or certainly the vast majority. They attended Mass frequently. They had large families. There was a great celebration of their Catholicity and their Christianity in Corpus Christi parades in Quebec City and Montreal and other places. So it was a remarkable place. But then, between about 1960 and 1980, it collapsed. The Quiet Revolution, sometimes been called. The church lost confidence, I think partly due to the confusions that came out of the Vatican II assembly, which consumed a good share of the 1960s in the Roman Catholic Church. The government became hostile. The church had controlled education, by and large, in Quebec, had controlled the hospitals. Both were turned over to the secularizing government. This commitment to family creation and family formation, the famous large families of Quebec, disappeared. Again, almost seemingly overnight. It took a little bit longer, but between 1960 and 1980, Quebec went from a high fertility country, one of the highest on earth, to one of the lowest. Catholic marriages almost disappeared. The marriage rate in Quebec plunged to the lowest figure for all of Canada. So there was a parallel, and today the LGBT movement is extremely strong in Canada, and specifically in Quebec. And Christian pastors, Christian priests are facing sometimes even jail time for preaching traditional Christian sexual ethics. So there is a parallel. Quebec fell apart much more quickly, but the United States, in some eerie parallel way, is following the Quebec model right now.
Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We're talking about what parades reveal about our future. On the other side, we will explore the question of whether or not this generic religiosity in American culture was real or just a facade. Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc. Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. See Ad Crucem's beautifully designed Christmons, together with our book describing how they fit into the church year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about what parades reveal about our future. Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest, senior fellow at the International Organization for the Family, author of numerous books, including his latest, Family Cycles, and a recent column for Touchstone Magazine titled Marching Past and Present. Folks, when you're looking for greeting cards, jewelry, fine art, baptism, and confirmation gifts this year, be sure to visit adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Dr. Carlson, we were talking before the break about this generic religiosity in American culture. You ask whether or not it was real or whether it was simply a facade. Why do you ask that?
Well, there was a famous book that appeared in the 1950s of Catholic Protestant Jew. It was by Will Herberg, and it looked at American religiosity. And this was a time, post-World War II, post-Great Depression, when American unity did seem to be achieved. And he talked about this sort of what might be called sort of a informal celebration of America, Americana, by Protestants, Catholics, and Jews. We were no longer just a Protestant country, but we seemed to be still a religious country. And I guess one of the examples of that is that at a parade, like a 4th of July parade at the reviewing stand in American cities, there'd be the symbolic Protestant pastor, there'd be the Catholic priest, and there'd be the Jewish rabbi. Was that real? Well, Herberg had his doubts. He thought it was somewhat superficial. I would feel a little more generous to it. I think it actually worked for at least one generation, maybe 30, 40 years. It papered over differences in ethnicity and certainly of religiosity with a common understanding of and a common celebration of the American project and of the American people. And I think it worked reasonably well. It actually survived longer than the Catholic monopoly did in Quebec, facing some of the same pressures. It was still evident, I think, as late as the year 2000. And there were still differences in American behavior. We were a much more church-going people than just about any other modern country on earth as late as the year 2000. Our fertility rate was still up at about the replacement level, again, which made us quite unusual. We were still a marrying people. Our marriage rate was still high. So ours lasted longer, but that seems to be breaking apart now, and the American model, which, again, I would give a higher grade than Will Herberg did. I think it's falling apart now.
Why do you think it outlasted its parallels? Why do you think the American kind of religio-cultural connection lasted as long as it did?
That's a very good question. And I think part of it was the effort in the early decades of the 20th century to shape a common American ethos that moved beyond what we'll call it, I say, the strict Protestant ethos of the 19th century, but embodied it, took its best characteristics, and let it grow. There was, I think, a real coming together of, again, more than superficial, of coming together of Protestants and Catholics, and what I would call an informal ecumenism, not that anybody was being forced to abandon deeply held beliefs, but they were learning how to live with each other and find common traits, which, again, I think, again, marriage, sex, and family issues, there was a consensus, a broad consensus that was recognized and I think was being defended and celebrated within the churches prior to the 1960s. And again, I think it worked. And somehow it echoed on for another couple of decades. It had enough traction, so to speak, to continue really up to about the year 2000.
What is a sect, and why do you propose that if there is a way to, if not restore, at least salvage some of what's been lost culturally, it lies in American sects?
Yeah, this, what is a sect? Well, the famous German theologian Ernst Troeltsch back in the 19th century defined a sect in comparison with the dominant Christian churches, let's say the dominant Catholic Church in Catholic countries, or the dominant Lutheran churches in Germany and in Scandinavia. The sects were different. They drew their membership not from the elites and so on, but from the lower social classes, from farmers and the shopkeepers and the artisans. The sects stood athwart or in opposition to the norms and values of mainstream society. And they were often in legal trouble with or in tension with the state and oftentimes faced various forms of suppression. So that's how sects were defined in the 19th century. And I think in some ways something funny has happened. I think that definition is a large part of it is still valid with one difference. And I did a Google search just for fun to see what Google had to say about sects. And I came across an unattributed definition, which I think is wonderful. A church is a conventional religious organization. And there we're thinking about the ones that are on the lists of regular churches. A sect is a deviant religious organization with traditional beliefs and practices. A sect is a deviant religious organization with traditional beliefs and practices. That, I think, is the new reality here in the 21st century. The sects are where traditional Christianity has taken refuge, as the mainline churches, as they used to be called, and even the Catholic Church, particularly under the current Pope, are wandering off in troubling directions. So that's how I would define the contemporary sect.
You even include in some examples of these sects the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Why?
Well, I'm now, I should say, just for honesty and advertising, I am an LCMS member now, but I wasn't until a few years ago. I came out of the old Augustana Synod, which went into the Lutheran Church in America and so on. Why LCMS? Well, it's always, you know, the history of the Missouri Synod is distinctive. It held on to the German language, or in a few cases the Norwegian language, much more intensely than other Lutheran churches did, as they abandoned the old languages, the Scandinavians and so on. The Missouri Synod held on to German. It also, distinctive among Lutherans, refused to enter the public school system and created its own school system, the parochial schools of the old LCMS, which were a remarkable achievement, but again reflected the sense that we are not going to be sucked into the broader culture. And more recently, Missouri has held on to a male-only pastorate and has differed from other liberal Lutherans on issues such as abortion and marriage. So Missouri's always been a little odd and has always stood apart. Now, that may have been maybe a bad thing 50 years ago. I think today it's a winning formula for going ahead.
You say that a common thread in these American sects are a commitment to family formation, teaching, preaching, and affirming early marriage, procreation, and bringing up children. Why are those things so closely tied to that previous era of American culture?
The way I understand the Christian social ethic regarding sex, marriage, and family is that's what God intends for his creatures. We are created male and female, but we're intended by divine authority and by just by the very structure of our bodies to come together in unions that we call marriage that are for the purpose of procreation and love and building community. And Christian churches that still do that, again, are, I think today, mostly can be defined as sects rather than as dominant churches, are, I think, fulfilling the plan that God had for his creatures. That's what he wants us to do. And a properly ordered society supports and encourages and protects procreative families of that sort.
Finally, Dr. Carlson, is the Pride Parade as a fixture of American culture here to stay?
Well, in the long run, the Pride Parade is really a sterility parade. And the enemy of the Pride Parade is the child. And the enemy of the Pride Parade is the family. And there's no future there in the long run. So, no, it's not here to stay. No society that operates on the philosophy of the Pride Parade has any future beyond maybe a couple of decades. So, no, it's not. That does portend a tumultuous time ahead. It does portend the great danger that what I'll call religious sects, Christian sects now face. But whatever future there is, it's not going to be through the philosophy of the Pride Parade.
Dr. Alan Carlson is Senior Fellow at the International Organization for the Family. He's author of numerous books, including his latest, Family Cycles, and a recent column for Touchstone Magazine titled Marching Past and Present. You'll find a link to Family Cycles and to Touchstone Magazine at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Carlson, thank you very much.
I've enjoyed the conversation.
We will discuss preaching and the sacraments with Dr. John Bumbaro, author of a recent column titled When Sermon Meets Sacrament, after this. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Modern children's animations often seem to have it out for fathers. They portray them in the worst way. Fathers are the bumbling idiots. They're morons. They don't know what's going on. Is this a godly way to portray those who are responsible for raising us in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Well, if you have that question, you'd like to learn more about this, you need to pick up a January issue of the Lutheran Witness. We talk about fathers, mothers, and so much more. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more or order your copy at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.